From heaven above to earth I come, to bear good news to every home. Glad tidings of great joy I bring, whereof I now will say and sing. Glory to God in highest heaven, who unto us his Son hath given. Thus angels sang with pious mirth the gladsome tidings of his birth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation on this Christmas morning is a portion of the Christmas gospel read before in Luke chapter 2, namely the joyful message of the Christmas angels as we find it in verses 8 through 14, which I would read again as follows. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. It's hard to visualize ourselves in the position of Bethlehem's shepherds on the night of Christ's birth. But the drama that was about to unfold for them and our appreciation for what they were experiencing requires that we at least give it a try. So let's imagine ourselves for a moment sitting with those shepherds on a grassy hillside outside of Bethlehem, tending their flock of sleepy sheep. It's late at night. The shepherds are tired from a long day's work. The grass is wet with dew. The crisp night air, in spite of its stillness, pierces their cloaks, and the shepherds move yet closer to the coals of their watch fire, trying to keep warm. It's so quiet out there on the meadow, under that star-speckled sky, that the slightest complaint from a sheep or a lamb would be a startling disturbance. And yet, barring the intrusion of a hungry wolf on the prowl, this night should be peaceful enough and should pass as easily as most. Suddenly, without warning, the sky is ablaze with blinding light. Not just a light, not just daylight on the wrong side of the clock, but our text says it was the glory of the Lord, a holy brightness that terrified the shepherds. Could it be that the day of God's judgment was at hand, and he had come to take an accounting of them? They look up and they see a figure standing in that light. A heavenly angel, our text says, the word angel meaning messenger. A heavenly messenger who beckons for their attention to what he is about to say. Sore afraid. Or as the young people might say today, totally freaked out. The shepherds brace themselves for the worst as they anticipate the pronouncement of God's just anger against them because of their sins. The angel speaks with the clarity of a heavenly trumpet, and at the same time with the sweetness of a shepherd's pipe. Fear not, he says. Don't keep cringing and shrinking back in terror at what my message might be. Don't hide yourself from the glory of the Lord because of your sins and your unworthiness in his sight. What could this holy messenger be about to say that would make them less fearful of God's judgment? What could possibly change things that drastically for the shepherds that instead of quaking at this sight, as we sing in that Christmas hymn, they should now put away their fear and listen calmly to the rest of the message? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, the angel continued. Good tidings? Great joy? A gospel message for us, could it be? These poor humble shepherds needed some good news at that. Not good news about the price of sheep on the market, or about the political situation with the Roman occupation, or about the economy and heavy taxes, although most people even in those days would have cherished good news like that. But this news was to be news of a much better kind. This news was to soothe away the fear of God's justice. These good tidings were to calm their guilt-ridden hearts and to replace their grave terror with great joy. Oh, how those shepherds, those Old Testament believers in the coming promised Messiah, had been waiting, yea, longing for just this very news. And what about us? Dear hearers, do we long for the good tidings of the gospel? When in the mirror of God's holy law we see ourselves as he sees us, vile, perverse, rebellious, and vain sinners by nature, and when that law indicts us as God's enemies and pronounces a sentence of eternal death upon us according to our own deserts, do we long for that promised Savior as did the shepherds of old? Or if not, then indeed we must take another look into the perfect mirror of God's law and come to the inevitable realization that on the basis of our own merit, on the basis of our own worthiness as good people, on the basis of our works, no peace with God can ever be effected. No truce can be made with him. Not even an approach to God is possible for us by nature. Because even the best things that we do, as Christians even, in our life of sanctification, reek as garbage in his holy sight as far as earning his favor for salvation is concerned. The prophet Isaiah speaks very clearly and says, we are all as an unclean thing, we, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The psalmist says that we are all gone aside, that we are altogether become filthy, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But sitting there with the shepherds, we think, whatever that good news is it intended also for us who are Gentiles? Or is it just for God's people of old, the Jews? Listen to the angel's words, unmistakable words, dear convicted and contrite sinner. I bring you, you all, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Yes, that includes you and me. We whose forefathers were not God's chosen people. We whose barbaric, idolatrous ancestors did not have the sacred oracles of God, the scriptures of the Old Testament, nor yet the scriptures of the New Testament, pointing them to the Savior. But we too are the intended recipients of these good tidings. Thanks be to God and His unmerited grace. How our hearts too should burn with hopeful anticipation as we perk up our ears with the shepherds at Bethlehem to hear just what these good tidings of great joy are all about. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In that one simple sentence, the Christmas angel lays out not only the tidings themselves, but sure and certain proof that this babe born in Bethlehem is in fact the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God, that he himself is God, manifested in the flesh. Born, the miracle of miracles that God himself should become man, so that the Savior could take our place under the law as a true human being, and so that he could suffer and die, so that he could lay down his life as a ransom for our sins. This day, said the angel. Of what significance is that? This day means right now, today. This is an accomplished fact. This is no longer merely a promise that God wanted his people of old to trust and believe in because of his sacred, God-inspired prophecies, but this is an accomplished fact. The Messiah was actually here on earth. And the shepherds were the very first ones to hear about it. Just ordinary guys, so to speak, like you and me, in the city of David. Of what significance could that possibly be? when the Evangelical Lutheran Church of in America and other groups nowadays, even Lutherans, teach that the Bible is not the inspired word of God in matters of history and geography. This is a geographical pronouncement. Now, we who are Gentiles, outsiders, not well-versed in the scriptures of prophecy, might wonder what this has to do with anything. But those shepherds knew. Not only were they presumably from the city of David itself, residents of Bethlehem, the ancestral home of King David, from whose line or lineage the Savior was to come, but they well knew the prophecy of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, where the Lord says through the prophet, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The promised Messiah, the eternal Son of God himself, from everlasting, was to come from that tiny, seemingly insignificant little town of Bethlehem, just to fulfill sacred prophecy to the letter. This was indeed the proof that the shepherds could readily see and that they could easily understand. A Savior, says the angel. Not just an earthly rescuer from the Romans, for that would not be good news to all people, but only to the Jewish colonists. This Savior is the very source of good tidings of great joy to all people of all times and of all places. Sinners like you and me. He is the Savior not only of our poor souls, guilty souls, but also of our bodies. The ransom price of our redemption, of whom the prophet Isaiah wrote some 700 years before, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Why? Because the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. That, my dear fellow sinners, is a Savior worthy of the name. He didn't come here merely to be our example. He didn't come here merely to be a preeminent teacher. He didn't come here to be a psychological savior to save us from our own despair and from our own depression. He came here to save us from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. A feat that could never be accomplished by a mere man. For the Bible tells us of human beings, the redemption of their soul is precious. And this babe of Bethlehem is not just any Savior. For the angel calls him Christ. That is, the Messiah, the one chosen of God to save his people from their sins, whom God hath set forth, writes the Apostle Paul, to be a propitiation, that is, a payment in full for the complete satisfaction of God's justice through faith in his blood. This was the branch that God himself raised up unto David, King David in the Old Testament. A king that was to reign and prosper over the hearts of men with his righteousness to cover their sins. Jeremiah 23:5. Good tidings? Great joy? Indeed, my dear hearers, joy unspeakable, both to the leaping hearts of the shepherds and to our poor hearts as well. And the crowning word in this brief sentence of joy now comes forth, which is Christ the Lord. This too had been foretold. For the prophet Jeremiah had written, "This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness." This was no mere man-savior. This was no mere human being chosen for a special task, as was John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner. But this was the Lord. Jehovah in the Hebrew. As we confessed last night in the Nicene Creed, this is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. This was Emmanuel, God with us. And the mystery of Jesus' incarnation and humiliation for our sakes is declared by the angel too. For the sign that he gives to the shepherds, the identifying mark by which they would be able to recognize God manifest in the flesh, was that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, as were all newborn babies in those days, but lying not in a cradle or in a bassinet, but in a manger. Think of the immensity of this news. The Savior, Christ the Lord, who could have been manifested in any other way, according to the Lord's will, he could have come in mature form, he could have come in a bolt of lightning, he could have simply appeared out of nowhere, but he was found in the lowliest of poverty-stricken conditions. As a tiny, helpless baby, with nowhere to lay his precious head but upon rough hay. With nowhere to make his bed but in the feeding trough of common farm animals. Nowhere to call his home but a rude stable. What a miracle, indeed, that, as St. Paul writes to the Corinthians chapter 8, though he was rich, yea, the King of kings and Lord of all lords, who made all things and to whom all things belong, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Really poor. So that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Is it any wonder then that the angels of God, sinless though they were, and unable in the truest sense fully to appreciate the magnitude of this gracious gift of God, is it any wonder that these celestial beings burst forth into a heavenly song of praise. Multitudes of them filling the sky above the awestruck shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Yes, glory to God, whose love and mercy to sinful mankind in Christ Jesus made this gift, made these glad tidings, made this great joy a reality. No credit for it is due in any way, shape, or form to miserable mankind, wallowing in their sins, in their shame, in their utter helplessness. For the Bible tells us God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This was God's doing. This was God's doing alone. And to him, all glory for it is due. And what was the result of this glorious reconciliation in and through the precious babe of Bethlehem? Peace on earth, the choirs of angels sang. Not earthly peace, which lasts only during that brief interval between wars and rumors of wars, but real, lasting peace on earth, peace with God, through his forgiveness of our sins. Goodwill toward men. God's goodwill toward us, not ours to him, lest we puff ourselves up and make ourselves into our own saviors. God's good and gracious will toward us caused him to reconcile the world unto himself unilaterally, to send his only begotten Son to reconcile us as the price of our redemption, so that his perfect justice would thereby be satisfied, so that by faith in Christ Jesus as our Savior, as our Redeemer, we might have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 1. That's the peace of which the angels sang on the first Christmas night, or paraphrased in that beloved Christmas hymn which we sang last night, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Is all of this really good news to you, my dear hearer? Do you feel so weighed down with the guilt of sin that you personally, in your heart of hearts, need and long for this Savior? Do you, with the shepherds at Bethlehem, who otherwise would be so freaked out by the immensity of God's justice and what he demands of us by nature, would you, with those humble shepherds, long to hear those good tidings of great joy again and again in the precious gospel? Realizing full well that the babe of Bethlehem is your only way to God, is your only way into heaven. Oh, then take these good tidings into your heart by faith. Trust them as God's own indelible, ironclad message of peace to you. His peace, His goodwill, His everlasting mercy and grace to you. His peace, His good and gracious will to all people. And then hasten with those shepherds of old to the manger bed in Bethlehem's stall, to the manger bed of the sweet gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, where this Christ child lies for you. Take him up into your arms by faith. Hold him fast to your trembling breast and pray, "Ah, dearest Jesus, holy child, make thee a bed soft, undefiled within my heart, that it may be a quiet chamber kept for thee." Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.